Good morning. I have really enjoyed the singing this morning. What a blessing it was to be able to declare our faith through song and praising God. I do want to add one thing to that one announcement regarding next Sunday. We will continue with the FM transmitters as well, so that is still going to be an option. Well, this morning I want to continue in Galatians chapter 6. As you know, I'm actually finishing off last winter's Bible study yet, the winter of 2019-2020. So here now, when we're almost done this winter, I'm finishing a year ago. Galatians 6, I had broken it into three different sections. We are going to be reading from verse 11 through to the end of the chapter this morning. Again, under the model that we've been doing that Bible study, I continued that. It's through expository preaching. So it is very beneficial for you to have your Bibles with you, to follow along and to have God's Word speak to you as well, and not just to hear me say what it says. Galatians 6, verse 11. You see how large a letter I've written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, this morning we have read your word. We understand by faith that your word is given to us to equip us for a holy life. Lord, you say in Paul's letter to Timothy that we can in fact be thoroughly furnished unto every good work as we read your inspired word. I pray, Lord, you would teach us this morning, guide us, and I pray also, Father, that again our faith would be renewed and it would be emboldened as we face the times ahead in our world. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Amen. Paul speaking to the Galatian church, and just a very brief review. Paul is addressing the Judaizers who are trying to bring in some of the law and trying to synchronize that with the new faith, with the new covenant of their faith in Jesus Christ. And throughout the whole of Galatians, Paul has taken on what I would consider more of a harsh tone in how he deals with this. And you sense a frustration with Paul that you see in his first opening remarks in Galatians 1, verse 6. He says to them, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you. And that's how he starts the book. So As we are going to the close here, we're going to find that Paul is focusing on a thought here that really will help them, but also help us discern where our faith is really anchored in. If you remember in Galatians 3, verse 1, Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? So as we read in verses 11 through 18 of chapter 6 here, we see again the contrast that Paul has. He speaks of those that just want to make a show in the flesh. And then we will finish off this morning with Paul's declaration of where he focuses, or what he chooses to glory in. And we will find in that where our faith should be anchored in. So as we go through this now, these verses will be kind of my outline. So we're going to go through them verse by verse. In verse 11, Paul says, you see how large a letter I've written with my own hand. Now, there are different thoughts as to why Paul says this. He also says something similar to that in 1 Corinthians, in Colossians, and in 2 Thessalonians. So this isn't the only place you read that he makes special note of the fact that he wrote this with his own hand. Paul may be affirming his involvement in the letter. Now, it could be that there was scribes that would write the letter, and he would maybe hire someone, or there would be someone who would be willing to do this, a scribe who would have been trained in writing, and they would have written the letter, And Paul just wants them to understand that he was also involved. This isn't just a letter that a scribe wrote. Some people believe it is an admission that he has a handicap that makes writing very difficult. Again, I don't know which one of these is true. There's just different thoughts as to why he says what he says. But if in fact he had a handicap, then it would perhaps mean more to the recipients of this letter if they realized that he wrote it himself with the extra sacrifice or duress that would cause him. Another view, and the one that I think perhaps makes the most sense to me, is that Paul wants them to know that what he's going to say now is of utmost importance. And it may be, along with the first theory on this verse, it may be that the scribe did write the rest of the letter, and Paul now would have taken the pen from the scribe, and he was going to finish the closing thoughts. I get this picture, and I'm not sure if I can paint it well for you, but when we would give a birthday card or an anniversary card to mom and dad or to somebody, then we would usually write something in the card besides whatever the verse was in the card, and because we want it written really neatly, usually if it's in your house like it is in mine, you give it to your wife because she writes neater. Secondly, I'm also left-handed, so I'm handicapped by birth. So we would write this in the card, and you'd be a nice little paragraph, and of course, then as kids come along, well, you want the kids to sign it too, right? And we would always find it so remarkable how, you know, Shelley, she could write 4 or 5 lines in the little bit of room we had left, but we'd give the pen to our daughter to write her name, and she would get 3 letters into her name, and already she was out of room. And maybe that's what Paul is trying to say here, is you can see the difference in the text. It would have gone away from a scripted, maybe almost like a typeset writing, and it would have maybe become now large, maybe messier, and it would have become obvious that Paul wrote this himself. 3 different thoughts on that verse. I don't know which one is true, but I do know this. What Paul is going to say to us in verses 12 through the end of the chapter, it is in conclusion to the whole of Galatians, but it is also in the faith of every believer, it is of utmost importance that we understand what he is going to say, especially in verse 14 and 15. So let's dig into that. Verse 12, Paul says to them what he's kind of been saying throughout the whole book. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised so that they aren't persecuted. So Paul is again drawing their attention to these people that would draw them away from their faith, these Judaizers that would try to bring in some of the law. And we realize in the text here, Paul mentions circumcision many times. Circumcision is actually, in the broader sense, Paul is speaking about the law. It is not just the act of circumcision, but it is actually about the whole of what that means and the fact that these Judaizers want to compel these new believers to follow the law of Moses still, even though they have now placed their faith in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Paul says regarding these people, he says, they just want to be recognized for what they're doing. They want to make a show of you in the flesh or to other people. They want others to be impressed with their version of religion. And in the context of that, compel others to follow the law, it makes them look good. And then as he continues on the thought in verse 13, he says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Now, Paul dealt with this. If we go to Galatians chapter 2, Paul had to deal with this already one time with Peter. In Galatians chapter, chapter 2, verse 11. Paul recalls for the Galatian people here an incident that took place in Antioch. And Paul says in Galatians 2:11, when he was in Antioch, actually we'll just read the text, Galatians 2:11 to 14. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, Peter ate with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So let me just try to re-picture this for us. Paul is, he is in Antioch, he's in the gathering as well, and he's observing that Peter is fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And it, without giving us a lot of detail, it looks to me like Peter's fine with that. He's okay with that. And then for whatever reason, some visitors show up. These visitors are from James, so they may be from another community, but they are Jews. And as these Jews walk into this gathering, into this assembly, Peter, maybe out of the corner of his eye or whatever, he sees them there, and suddenly he starts to withdraw himself. He moves away from the Gentiles because he fears the condemnation of these Jews that would see him eating or fellowshipping with these unclean people. And Paul says, Peter's example was such that even other Jews who were with them, suddenly they started to remove themselves from the fellowship of these Gentiles. Insomuch, Paul says, that even Barnabas fell for that ploy. And Paul, realizing that what they were doing was the same thing that the Judaizers are doing, they were trying to save face, so to speak, and they wanted to avoid the condemnation of these Jews. So in doing so, they withdrew from the Gentiles, which would have caused them hurt. It would have been offensive to them. It is not the love that Jesus modeled. It is not the love we are commanded to model in the new covenant. So Paul says, I withstood Peter to his face. So in front of them all, in the audience of all of them, Paul rebuked Peter for doing exactly that. Now as we go back to Galatians 6, Paul is referring to that very same thing. He says, these people, they would compel you to look the part so that they don't have to suffer persecution. And we are, in verses 12 and 13, we come face to face with the very real fact that religion is a problem for us. Religion is not Christianity, and I will say it on behalf of myself, and I will assume it for most of us here this morning, that we do struggle with religion. Human nature holds on to religion very tightly. It is why the Pharisees would have not only the law to follow, but then they would add their own rules so that they could determine and perform their own holiness. It is why Jesus had so much condemnation for them. It's why he would tell them, you look at the scriptures in John 5, verses 39 and 40. He says, you search the scriptures, and in them, he says, you think you have eternal life. And the Pharisees, they would have, if Jesus had stopped there, they would have been proud of themselves. They did search the scriptures, and they did know the law, and they were diligent to keep it. But Jesus says in John 5, verse 40, then he says, but the scriptures testify of me, and you will not come to me that you may have life. For all the religion that the Pharisees had, they were not saved. And Paul is dealing here in the book of Galatians with a reality that we all have to struggle with, and it probably would help us to understand this is real to us. Religion is very attractive to our human nature. We love religion, and Paul is trying to separate religion from faith in Jesus Christ. Because he says in verse 13, he says they don't even keep the law themselves. These Jews that are compelling you to change, they're not even keeping the laws that they're putting on you. And yet he says they desire to have you keep the law so that they may glory in your flesh, or so that they can be proud of themselves for what they have accomplished in their outreach, so to speak. And it is a very... It hits very close to home probably for all of us when we start to understand where these things govern our thoughts, govern our approval of others, and our acceptance of what other people are like. See, when we just focus on these actions, on compelling others to obey a law or a religion, we completely ignore the heart. We cannot deal with the heart issue if we are pacified or satisfied with just a behavioral change. It is in the context of verse 14 onward, when Paul talks about the cross, then we deal with heart issues. But in verses 12 and 13 here, we are dealing with just behavioral changes trying to make people look the part, not caring about their actual eternal security, not caring about their peace with God. We just want them to please us by looking the part. And it is perhaps for us, we would find ourselves having done the same thing, not realizing it, not understanding perhaps how religion works into it, but it's the inconsistencies that we would live as we tell others to do one thing, but we do another. It would be like, perhaps we're telling our children, you know, you should never lie, always tell the truth. And yet on the other side, we can cheat on our taxes, or we can work for cash, or do things that aren't right. We can tell our kids, you know, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. But then they might hear us in the conversation with someone else, gossiping about someone. We can't just tell behaviors, we have to deal with the heart. Telling a child not to lie will never change their propensity towards lying. But if we can work with the heart of why people lie, then we start to see victory. But then again, it is going to be through the cross and not through just compulsion to follow certain rules. But religion would, for every place where religion has perhaps diluted the truth of the gospel, it has to tolerate some sin as long as we don't get embarrassed. We tolerate some sin as long as it doesn't cost us personally. And it is just a real reality that as we look at the passage, we do have to face in our own lives. And there's examples, even as I was preparing this, I just found examples in my life of where religion is still rooted, and it is real. So let's continue onward here. In verse 14, Paul turns a corner. He has described in 12 and 13, he's described that there is people out there whose heart is not pure, whose motives are not right, and the outcome of that is not beneficial. But he says in verse 14, he says, but God forbid. And I'll say it now like I've said it before. When you see the words, but God, it usually is a transition between flesh and spirit. It is usually, you could call the transition between death and life. Because Paul has described what happens in the flesh, but now he's going to describe what happens in the spirit. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Paul says he will glory in one thing, regardless of what these Judaizers are glorying in. They're proud of themselves for bringing people into obedience to the law. Paul says that's not what he's going to glory in. He's not going to glory in anything, he says, except for the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, he says, and he says, and I am crucified to the world. Paul is describing an attitude in verse 14 of an absolute abandonment of anything earthly, an absolute devotion to the heavenly. He says that through the cross, he says, the world is crucified to me. He says, the world is dead. There's nothing in the world that would draw him away or that would entice him back into it, he says. But he also acknowledges that in his faith in Jesus and in his allegiance to Jesus, that he then is also crucified to the world. Paul acknowledges he has no value to the world. To the world outside of the faith, there is nothing about Paul that they would give any value to, that they would aspire to be. And Paul is really describing to us this morning the reality of devotion to Jesus Christ. When we go to the cross, we accept by faith that Jesus has died for our sins. We then become dead to sin. And in fact, in Romans 6, if you want to read it later, you can read in Romans 6. He says, know ye not that you were baptized into his death? We identify with his death. And the life that we now live is now lived through the Spirit. It is through faith, but it is in the Spirit. The world is dead to us. But Paul says we are also then dead to the world. But he says, I won't glory in anything else. Paul doesn't even glory, what he's trying to explain here, he won't even glory in the successes he's had in the Galatian church. Even if he has brought converts to Christ, if he has... found help people to find hope in their hopelessness, to find light in their darkness. He doesn't even glory in that. He's not even taking credit for the work that, or the ministry that he's done, which has been effective, which has brought believers into the fold. He says no. He says he's going to glory in the cross. And when you look at Paul's resume in Philippians chapter 3, he gives his resume of all the things that would qualify him as a, especially as a Pharisee, but even as a human being. He's got the bloodline of Benjamin. He was very zealous in the church, and he lists 8 things there that, if he was trying to impress man, we would have been impressed. But he says in Philippians 3, he says, those things are all but lost for me. He counts them all but lost. And his glory now is only in the cross. And as we consider what he means by that, I think it would just help us to understand how that actually works in the life of a believer. And I think we sometimes know this and forget it. Perhaps we are actually aware of it today as we live our Christian life. But this is what Paul is trying to say. He's saying, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, he now is saved. And because he is saved, he acknowledges in Ephesians 2 that he now is spiritually alive. He was dead in his trespasses and sins, but he's spiritually alive now. And because he is spiritually alive, because of the cross, he now has a desire to do the will of God. It is a God-given desire. And in Philippians 2:13, we read that it is also God then who works in us to fulfill his desires. Again, it's because of the cross. So because of God working in Paul, then through the foolishness of preaching, he brings us the gospel. And we know that the gospel is the power of God to those who believe. And who is that? That's every one of us here. So now, because of what the cross has done in Paul's life, and because of the fact that he was obedient to what God wanted in his life, now we are the beneficiaries of that. So I stand here this morning not because I have some gift or some kind of a special position that allows me to be here. I am here because of the cross. I'm here because Jesus saved me. I stand here with a message that actually speaks life into your lives because of what the cross has done. It is not because of me. It's not because of Paul. It's not because of anything other than the salvation work of Jesus and the spirit life that inevitably results for every believer. Paul says he will glory only in the cross of Jesus Christ. For he says in verse 15, he says, for in Christ, which would be through the cross, for in Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And what Paul is saying there would be a shock to the Judaizers of his day. It also would be a shock to those of us who would believe or would want to adhere to religion. Because now we are finding out here in verse 15 that there's only one thing that matters. It's not circumcision or following the law. It's not uncircumcision or not following the law. The only thing that matters is, are you a new creature? Are you a new creation? As he says in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, and you could probably all say it with me, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul is saying here that if that has not happened to you, if 2 Corinthians 5:17 does not describe you, then following the law doesn't help. Not following the law doesn't help. The reality is, if we are not a new creation in Jesus Christ, then we are lost. Salvation is only through the cross, and if we have gone through the cross, then we have to have been or become a new creation. And Paul is acknowledging that here. So as we look at what that means for us today, we need to each look at our own lives, and we have to ask, what are we basing our salvation in? Is it in many faithful years of attending a church family, maybe being involved? do we have some sense, or do we hold on to some hope that our contributions to the church, to the faith, to our Lord, will actually sway God's favor towards us? See, the reality of verse 15 is this. A lifetime in church, serving, attending faithfully, giving faithfully, all of those things, if we have done all of those things, but we are not a new creation, it avails nothing. It gives us no benefit in eternity. And perhaps the more shocking side of that is, like we have in the example of the thief on the cross, if we have someone today who's lived their whole life in disobedience to God, and you can put into their story maybe a life of drug use and abuse and all kinds of things that we know are sinful, if someone like that comes to the cross and is a new creation, they now become brothers and sisters in Christ. Just like we who have never perhaps partaken of the things that we have such a contempt for. The reality is, the thief on the cross did nothing but acknowledge Jesus as the Lord, as God's Son. The thief on the cross will be in heaven with us. It could very well be that there are many people who maybe spent their whole careers in a pulpit or spent their whole lives in a church that did not understand the new creation, did not understand salvation by grace alone and not of works. There will be people, Jesus tells us, who will not be in heaven. It is the sad reality of Matthew chapter 7, and you probably know the passage, but Jesus says, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And they may list the things that they've done, and Jesus will have to say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. It comes down to, have you become a new creation or not? In verse 16, Paul continues that thought, but he really focuses on the Judaizers in the next verse here. He says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now, looking at that verse, it looks maybe like a benediction or a conclusion, but it's actually far from that. And I want to draw your attention to the last three words, at least in the King James Version, the last three words are the Israel of God. Those three words are not unfamiliar to us. We will find them throughout the whole of the Old Testament. We find those three words, but it's never in that order. It's always the God of Israel. In my research, this is the only time where you see the words in scriptures, the Israel of God. And that is significant, because Paul is saying something here to the Judaizers that will be an assault to their hearing. It will absolutely anger them in their position that they believe they have in God's favor. But for you and I this morning, it is an encouragement and an acknowledgement that we too can inherit what God has given to Christ and to the Jews. And I want to take you to Romans chapter 2 to understand what Paul is saying there. Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 25. Remember, Paul is writing here to the Galatian church. Within the Galatian church, there is many believers, some of them who would have been Jewish, some of them Gentiles. And Paul is now going to tell them what he means by the term the Israel of God. Romans 2:25, for circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, then your circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keeps the righteousness of the law, or the uncircumcision would be the Gentile, if the Gentile keeps the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not then uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, okay, and pay special attention to this, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now I'm just going to paraphrase that a little bit. Paul says, starting at verse 25 again, he says, if you could obey the whole law, then being identified as a Jew, being circumcised and set apart in that way, then he says that would have value. If you could keep the whole law. But he says in the end of verse 25, if you break the law, then even your identity or your separation to the law is undone. It is void. It is null because you broke the law. So then in verse 26, and he gives this hypothetical example. So if a man who is uncircumcised or a Gentile, now remember to the Jews, this is offensive. If a Gentile keeps the precepts of the law, even though he hasn't physically gone through the act of circumcision, he says he is still regarded as a law keeper. So Paul says that he would be equal, if he could keep the whole law, he would be equal to the first part of 2:25 where he says that circumcision is of value if you obey the law. So a Jew who obeys the law or a Gentile who obeys the law, Paul says now, he says they would be equal. In fact, he goes on to say then in verse 27, then he who is physically uncircumcised or a Gentile, but keeps the law, will condemn you, the Jew, who have the law or the written code, which would be the Old Testament to us today, which would be the Mosaic law. He says, you guys have the law, you've been circumcised, so you've been set apart or identified as God's people. But he says, now he says, if a Gentile who keeps the law would be in your presence and you don't keep the law as a Jew, he says the Gentile could exercise judgment on you. He would rightfully be able to condemn you for not keeping the law. What Paul is really saying here is how impossible it is that the law would save anyone. There's nothing in the law that a man can do to pacify it and to be justified by the law. So then Paul teaches within the context of faith now in the New Covenant, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. You are not a Jew just because you were born a Jew, he's saying here. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. He's saying now it becomes a heart issue. He says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter. So it's no longer, he says, by the law. The letter refers to the written law. He says, now if you are a Jew, it's because of what's happened in your heart and not what happened in your adherence to the law. So the Israel of God brings into it the whole church of God. Every believer who has placed their faith in Jesus is now part of the Israel of God. But then, by extension, there are Jews who are born Jews who are not a part of the Israel of God. And as harsh a reality as that would be to the Judaizers, it is the reality. The Israel of God today is the church. Now, I want to be careful that we don't understand that Israel as a nation has no significance now. It does have. God made a covenant, and God will keep his covenant with Israel. And we know that through the events of prophecy being fulfilled, Israel is significant, and it still stands as God's covenant nation. But in light of that, we now are grafted in, as Paul says in the book of Romans, we are grafted into the vine, and we have the same benefits as Israel. And the Jews who do not believe in Jesus do not share those benefits with us. So the Israel of God is who Paul is praying this blessing on. Peace on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. I think the tone of the book continues on even in Paul's closing here. If you compare the closing in Galatians to some of the other epistles that he wrote, Galatians is very short. It is very brief and abrupt. And because of that, I will just leave it the same way. Paul says in verse 17, he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And it seems like Paul is telling the Galatian church, I don't want to hear about these problems ever coming up again. He wants them to understand that by example, he has lived a life that he says, in my body, you can see in my life the marks of the Lord Jesus. And he's pretty much saying, I stand by that. He says, from henceforth, he says, no one should trouble me with bringing the law into this. And then he says very briefly, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, this morning, we have been taught by your word. And Lord, we have been given opportunity this morning to reflect on our lives. And I do pray, Father, that everyone in this sanctuary this morning would go through that filter of Galatians 6 verse 15, that we would evaluate our standing with you solely on what have we done with Jesus. Lord, we know in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to those believers, and he said to them, he said, brethren, I came to you. He said, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, but he said, I determined to know one thing among you, and one thing only, is Jesus Christ crucified. And Lord, to that end, I pray that we would evaluate our standing with you in light of that. Lord, your word tells us we can be assured of our salvation, and this passage does not cast doubt on that, but our salvation must be in the work of the cross. Our salvation must have resulted in us becoming a new creation. To that end, Father, I pray that your word would continue to guide, to enlighten us, and challenge us, Lord. If there is in this message this morning, for some of us, a rebuke or perhaps a correction that needs to be made, allow us, Father, to respond to your word and to your spirit. And I do pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in the believers that are present here. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13. It is the benediction. It is the closing thoughts or the closing prayer in behalf of what the book of Hebrews is saying, and it is arguing for the cross of Christ being a much better sacrifice than the sacrifices of the law. So in light of that, the prayer for Hebrews for the believers is this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for coming. May God's peace go with you.